So we just had our 1 year birthday last week, and we started. Yeah, give it up. Yeah, thank you, Jeshua. The rest of y'all, I know it's 9 a.m. Get a refill, and then you'll be like Jesh. You'll be like you. So we're starting a brand new series on culture, and what type of culture as a church are we trying to create? And I want to backtrack a little bit. Last week, we got into our first cultural distinctive, our first cultural value, which is being a church that invites people, being a church that scatters seed on all types of soil. I want to backtrack before we get into more of our cultural values and really build a foundation for culture and what even that is. And really, for centuries, Christians have struggled to articulate an effective biblical position regarding how the church is to interact with culture. And this is what I want to talk about today. How are we, the people of God, the church, what is our interaction with culture supposed to look like? Now, we have to kind of set a definition first for the word culture. That's kind of a trendy word right now. But culture ultimately is the social behaviors, the habits, or the moral beliefs at any given time in any given society. So culture is made up of lots of different things. It's made up of education, arts, entertainment, government, religion, technology, music, food. All of these things make up culture. And the reality is, when it comes to culture, there is no neutral ground. Either we will be affected by culture, culture will change us, culture will shape us, or we will change culture. We will influence culture and change future generations in light of that. So the question I want to deal with today, which a lot of people have a lot of different perspectives on, again, regarding how the church is to engage with culture, the question is, how are we, again, ambassadors of the kingdom of God, children of God, living amongst the kingdoms of the world? How are we supposed to interact with culture? How are we supposed to influence culture? How are we supposed to be a part of it in such a way that the gospel permeates culture, permeates every single part of it? So that's really the question that I want to address today. There's four primary postures, which I think most people take towards culture. And the first one would be to condemn culture. Some people, when you think about culture in general, Christians or non-Christians alike, some people's posture towards culture is it's a bad thing. We should condemn culture. And in the Christian circles, this would typically be your fundamentalist Christians who believe that even Jesus Christ himself is against culture, that culture is bad, and Jesus came to put an end to culture. And these types of Christians who condemn culture and think all culture is bad, these type of people are really dedicated to creating a separate space or a pure community just of these small Christian pockets, and they think that we as Christians should not have anything to do with the world. They think that we should not indulge in any sort of cultural activity, whether it be dancing, whether it be music, movies, video games, public schools, social media. Those are all from the devil. Those are bad. And I've heard people say that before. I literally heard a guy say, social media is the devil. And I was like, well, that's interesting, because I've seen social media bring people to church and bring people to Jesus. So I'm pretty sure the devil doesn't do that. But this is some type of people's perspective on culture. That whatever culture puts out, we have to recognize it's evil. The world is all bad. It's all evil. So no movies, no music, no social media. This is bad. So we have to condemn culture. Now, these type of people who have this type of filter and the way they see culture, they tend to be really dogmatic, and they only see everything in black and white. They see everything through one of two lenses, sacred or secular. So church and Bible and what happens here, that's good. That's sacred. But anything outside of the church and anything outside of what happens here, it is bad. We shouldn't indulge in it. We shouldn't be a part of it. We shouldn't reach out to it. Culture is secular. It's bad. And the problem is, when this is our type of posture towards culture, when the lens through which we see culture is just condemnation, world is all bad, no interactions, no nothing. When that's our type of posture, the problem is we fail to reflect the image of God, who created culture, and after every day that he created it, he said it was good. God is a God who created culture and made culture good. And when we as Christians, if all we're known for is condemn culture, bad, 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 how are we reflecting the image of God who created a culture and said, this is very good? So culture condemners, they ultimately fail to fulfill what Jesus called us to in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But if all we do is condemn the darkness, condemn the world, then how are we going to be the light in the darkness? How are we going to be the salt of the earth? And so ultimately, I don't believe the posture of condemning culture is what we as Christians are called to. The second posture, which some people take, a different approach than condemning culture, would be to copy culture. And what these people ask is, okay, we see also kind of like the cultural condemners that maybe culture is bad, there's bad elements to it, but how can we fit Jesus into the culture that is emerging? These people see culture as something that can be adopted in form so long as we change the content. So whatever new stuff culture brings out, whatever new stuff comes from the world, these type of people see it and go, okay, I understand that maybe that is bad, but we can just copy it, we can adopt it, but kind of Christianize it, right? We saw this to the greatest degree in the 20th century in the early 60s and 70s with the rise of Christian rock, right? So up to that point, worship music in the church was primarily classical. And then all these rock stars came out and rock music became heavy. And there was a certain group of people who were like, whoa, that's cool. I recognize what they're singing about isn't good, but we're just going to do the exact same thing, but change the lyrics. And then came CCM, this music, Christian music, and all of that came from the 60s and 70s. It was a huge shift in the culture. And these types of people who adopt this type of mindset, let's just copy culture. Whatever the world puts out, let's do the exact same thing, but let's Christianize it. Let's take away the secularness from it and just put Jesus into it. The problem, though, with adopting this type of mindset towards culture is that we become passive. That we ultimately become a passive people. We wait and see what does culture put out, what does culture have next for us, and then we just imitate it. So we're ultimately putting out something cheap, we're putting out something easy, we're letting other people be creative and put stuff out, and then we're just saying, we're gonna do the exact same thing, but make a cheap, passive copy of it. And at the end of the day, when this is the posture that the church takes, which a lot of churches do, they end up creating an entire subcultural world where Christians comfortably move and come in and out, and they never actually encounter the broader, real cultural world that they're imitating. You come into this subculture, which is what a lot of churches are, and you're like, whoa, I see elements of what I see in the world here, but it's just kind of Jesus-y, and it's actually kind of weird, because the problem also with just copying culture, if that's our main posture, is you're always going to be slightly behind the times, because culture's continuing to change. Culture's continuing to shift. There's always new stuff emerging, and so when a church chooses that this is the style they're going to adapt, we're just going to see what culture comes out with, we're going to copy it and make it Jesus, you're going to always be behind the times. And the vast majority of mainstream culture, the vast majority of the world who the church is supposed to reach, will never actually see what's happening in the church because it will always be behind the times. You hear of this new thing and, oh, let's bring that into the church and let's Christianize it. And then people come into the church like, wait, this is weird. This is what was happening 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and you're always behind. And so this type of posture also, I do not think is the best choice because it fails to reflect the creative originality of the image of God. Again, when God created in Genesis, we're going to get into this in a second, he didn't create based off what someone else had created. He was an original creator. He created and he spoke things out of nothing. He created something. And when we as a generation just say, all we want to do is copy what other people are creating, it breeds a generation who is incapable of genuine creativity and participating in the human drama that God has called us to be a people who makes culture. And so I do not think that this is the best posture for a church, that we should just copy whatever culture puts out, but try and figure out how we can squeeze Jesus into that. I don't think that it's ultimately a good idea. The third category as to how some people react to culture or their third posture towards culture, and I think that this is the hugest one for our generation. Some of you who are not a part of our generation, you may not understand anything I'm about to say, but God bless you. That's great. It means you're not a cultural consumer. The third posture is to consume culture. So some people condemn it. Culture's bad. The world's bad. We shouldn't have anything to do with it. Some people copy culture. Okay, let's see what they do and let's Christianize it. Let's just make Christian rock and roll, Christian music. And then some people, the third category, they consume culture, meaning whatever culture puts out, whatever the world puts out, their posture, even as Christians, is, oh man, that's awesome. That's good. And they make culture all about themselves. Whatever culture comes out with, they say, this is about me. How can I use this to fulfill myself? How is this going to bring me joy and me happiness? And so cultural consumers, these types of people, to take this type of posture towards culture, it's letting the culture set the terms, and you're assuming that the culture knows what's best for you. You're assuming that people who are creating culture know how to satisfy your deepest longings for beauty, for truth, for acceptance, and for love. And this, sadly, is the greatest posture, I believe, of our generation. Our generation, the millennials, is the people who are culture consumers. Whatever culture comes out with, we're all in. And that's one beauty, that's one beautiful thing about the millennials, is that when they're all in, they're all in. But a lot of times our all in is off focus. We're so consumed with culture. So here's a couple ideas to help you understand if this is you, if you're a cultural consumer. Cultural consumers wake up in the morning living already in a false reality. They live in the digital world with all this technology and everything coming out. The first place we go as cultural consumers is you wake up and you just go into the alternate reality. It could be social media. It could be your first waking minutes of the day on social media, on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, whatever. We wake up and we're like, that's what I want. Consume, consume, consume. Not wake up and let's be in the presence of the Lord. Not wake up and start my day seeking the face of God, but waking our day consuming culture. What does the iPhone have to give me? And that's what we wake up doing. Here's how you'll also know you're a cultural consumer. If you have two or three of these, some of you have all, God bless you. You know, it might need a little bit of counseling. There are so many different platforms which we are consuming media. We got Netflix, Hulu, Prime Video, YouTube Red, Apple TV, and cable. If you have all of those, you are the epitome of a consumer. I'm just going to call you out, okay? I've got like two or three, so I'm in the camp too. I'm probably needing to scale back a little bit, but we're like, man, my show's not on Netflix. I can go to Hulu. It's not on Hulu. I can go to Prime Video. What am I going to watch on YouTube? What am I going to watch on Apple? Like, that's all we do. And there's another platform's going to come out, and guess what? We're going to consume from that. This is what cultural consumers do. They can tell you everything there is to know about Stranger Things. They can tell you everything there is to know about Game of Thrones. Some of you who are a little more conservative, you're like, you know what? I watched the censored version, so it's okay. That's how I can justify it. You know what? You can still tell someone everything there is about it. You're a cultural consumer. Your life is wrapped around these things. Not only that, but music, right? This is another thing. If you have, I'm going to just say two or three of these on your Spotify playlist, or if any of these are your favorite song, you are a cultural consumer. Let's talk about it. Youngblood, right? Ooh, love that song. So great, right? What about Jackie Chan? You know what I'm talking about? Who knows it? None of y'all? God bless you. I appreciate the honesty right there. Better Now, Girls Like You, Love Lies. You Believe God Is a Woman. I freaking hate that song. It gets stuck in your head. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you are so blessed. Praise the Lord. It is the worst song that culture has ever created, and it gets stuck in your head, and I shouldn't have even talked about it because now it's stuck in my head. If those are your favorite songs, you are a cultural consumer. Whatever, you have no opinion, you have no true opinion of what music actually is good. Whatever culture puts out, whatever's the top hits on the radio, that's what you like. It's like, here, take this, and you're like, oh, that's the best, I'm gonna download that on my Spotify, I'm gonna listen to that on Apple Music. It's not original at all. It's culture serves it up and you consume it. That's what we do. Some of you guys, your cultural consumption is the video game world. You only sleep four nights a week because the other three, you're either playing Fortnite or you're watching Ninja's live Twitch stream. Now, some of you don't even know what that is. Again, God bless you. You're not a consumer. But some of you legitimately do that. You stay up all night to watch Ninja play Fortnite on his Twitch and you pay him money to do that. That's crazy. You are an ultimate consumer. It's crazy. You spend your money to buy fake money, V-Bucks, so that you can buy fake clothing for your character, so you can look like Ninja. It's weird, okay? I'm just going to say it. That is weird. People nowadays work a job and make real money to buy V-Bucks, which is a fake currency online video gamers use, to buy fake clothing for their characters. So now people don't only spend money buying video games, they spend money buying fake money to buy clothing for their video game character, not so you can feel good in real life, but so you can feel good in the digital world. Oh, look at my new character's new skinny. Like, that is so dumb. Buy real jeans. Okay, I'm just gonna say it. If you spend money to buy clothing articles for your video game character, you are this. You are a cultural consumer at its finest. Now, here's the danger of this. Here's the reason why I don't think that this is the best posture to take, consuming culture, is because cultural consumers fail to reflect God's image because they actually add no value to the earth. They add no value to the world. We just consume. We think that culture is all about us, when at the end of the day, that's not the case. Culture actually is about God. He's the creator of culture. So when we make it about us, we think whatever culture has, it's me, it's me, it's me. We fail to reflect the very purpose as to why God created culture. So these are three postures which a lot of people take. Condemn culture, it's bad. Copy culture, put Jesus into it. Or consume culture, it's about me, take it in. I want to show us, though, the fourth posture, which I think is a long forgotten art, and it's something that I believe that God is calling us as a church to step into. And that fourth posture is what I would call creating culture. I believe that the idea of being a people who creates culture is what God is calling us to do in order to see culture changed and to see culture transformed. And the reason a lot of people don't create culture anymore is because it's the most difficult of all their postures. It's so easy to be a finger pointer. That's bad, that's bad, that's bad. That's so easy. It's so easy to copy, let someone else innovate, let someone else create. And you say, I'm going to do exactly that. And it's so easy to consume. You just get your phone out and you can consume 24/7 hours of culture, whatever you want. It is so difficult to create culture because it takes intentionality. It takes originality. It takes thought. But this is, I believe, the way forward. I believe that to recover the biblical posture and calling that we've been given as cultural creators is the way that we're going to continue to see the gospel advance, is the way that we're going to continue to see people coming into the kingdom. I love what Whitney Hoppler said about this. She's a scholar on biblical culture. She says this, the only way to truly change the culture is to create something new for it, something that will inspire people enough to start to reshape their world. This, I believe, not just from my opinion, but is what we see in the scripture that God has called us to. If we want to be a church, if we want to be a people who influences the culture that we live in, who sees change in the culture we live in, we can't do it by condemning. We can't do it by copying. We can't do it by consuming. We have to create a better culture. We have to tell a better story and a better narrative than what the world says. This is what you want. This is what it's about. We have something better to offer. Look with me, if you would, at Genesis chapter 1. Let's just start in verse 1 to lay a foundation here. Genesis 1 verse 1 says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible opens with a God who is into culture. He creates it, the heavens and the earth. And if you read through all of Genesis chapter 1, you see day after day after day, God is creating stuff. He creates the heavens and the earth. He creates the water. He creates the land. He creates animals that walk on the land. He creates fish that swim in the waters. He creates the sky and birds that fill them. God is creating a beautiful culture, a beautiful place for life to be able to flourish. And at the end of every single day that God creates, he said, it was good. So what God created as the original, first and only original culture maker, he created good culture. He said, this is good, this is good, this is good at the end of every single day. And at the climax of his creation, in day 6, we see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Skip down to there. It says this, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So at the climax of creation, as God's creating a culture, planet Earth, and a place for human life to be able to thrive and be sustained, at the climax of that, he creates humans. And one thing he did in the creation of humans that separates human beings from all other creation is that he created humans in his own image. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean that he created them in his own image? Well, God creating humans in his image by nature is showing us that human beings are going to be able to do something that God just did, which is create. God just created everything on earth, and he created humans in his image, meaning we were created to reflect him, to image him. How do we do that? Primarily by reflecting his creative character, by creating things. Now you say, wait, How? How does that look? What does that look like? Well, skip down to verse 28. Look what God says here. It says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So that's creation. It's called sex. And then he says, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every creeping thing that moves on the earth. So how do we as humans reflect God, image God, his creative nature, the fact that he just created an amazing, beautiful culture, and then he says, I'm going to make humans in my image who are supposed to reflect me, who are supposed to do what I do. Okay, how do they do that? Two things we see in verse 28. Number one, he says that human beings were commanded, first and foremost, to be fruitful and multiply. So the way that the first and primary way that humans would recreate was through creating more image bearers. God gave humans the ability to make more humans who would be able to have more creative freedom to make the world an even more beautiful place. And so the very act of sexual intercourse, as God designed it in the covenant of marriage, would be something that is an act of creation, that new life is coming from two humans coming together. It's a beautiful thing. And if that did not happen, then life as we know it would end. So God gave humans this gift, a beautiful gift of sexuality, to be able to create and recreate more image bearers, more humans made in the image of God. That's the first way that he said, in doing that, you will reflect me, to create other humans, a beautiful thing. And then secondly, after he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, he says, and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the second thing that God tells humans here, their first commands, be fruitful and multiply. You're going to create more humans. And then he says, and subdue the earth. Fill the earth and subdue it. Now, this is so important. You can't miss this here. This is where we find the foundation for, I believe, our calling as human beings to be cultural creators. This word subdue, when he tells man, subdue the earth, it literally means to harness the raw and uncut potential of the earth itself and to make something of it. So he says, I just created you in my image. I put you on the earth. I put you in the garden. He says, now subdue it. He says, I made you and I made all this. Now you make something of it. Take all this potential, take all this beautiful stuff here in Eden in the garden and do something with it. Create culture, create something. Take these trees and make a house that you can live in. Take these trees and make a boat that you can go sail on the seas. Take that water and create stuff for it to filter through and make a water fountain. Maybe not the fuzzy water down at the plaza. I don't recommend drinking that, but that is a cultural creation and it's beautiful nonetheless. So God calls man ultimately to subdue the earth, which again, he's saying, make something of it, create something of it. Man is called to continue the creation project that God started. Check it out. 6 days, God created everything in the heavens and the earth. And then on the seventh day, he rested. But guess what? Creation doesn't end there. Once God ends, God says the continuation of creation is now placed on the shoulders of mankind. Man, human beings are called to continue the creation project that God started. And it's so beautiful that God doesn't ask humans to do something fundamentally different than what he does. Rather, he tells man to imitate and to image and to reflect his creativity by having dominion over the earth, by subduing it, by taking what God made and continuing to create and continuing to make something on top of that. Now, Genesis chapter 1 is about a 30,000 foot view of what God did in all of creation. And then in Genesis chapter 2, it focuses in to the creation of man more specifically. And so I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 2 zooms in and look down at verse 7. It says this, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. So this is a beautiful thing that we have to understand. Here we see that God not only formed and created man out of the dust of the ground, but we also see that God formed man's original cultural environment. It says that he formed man and he created man. And God, look at verse 8, God also planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So God creates man, and God creates the cultural environment in which he places man. In this case, it was the Garden of Eden. So in the biblical view of culture and creating culture is not something that we make up of our own. It's not something we make up on our own, but it's what we make of what God has already made. God is the one who provides the raw elements. Adam was not called to create a garden from non-existent stuff. Adam was called to work in the garden that God had placed him in. God created his original cultural environment, and now God said, now that you're here, you do something with this. You create something of this. And so man, from the beginning, has benefited from the creator's own cultural initiative. Adam benefited from the culture that God had made. And that is something that we need to understand as being a people who are called to continue to create a better culture that tells a better story. We don't create out of nothing. We don't make up whatever we want. We create a culture based off of the environment that God has placed us in with the tools that he has given us. He placed Adam there in the Garden of Eden, and he said, now you do something with this. Now check this out. Skip forward to verse 15. So God, in verse 7 and 8, created man. He put him in the Garden of Eden that he had just formed. Now here's the command again repeated. He talks about it in chapter 1, but here it's a little more detailed. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So the original command in Genesis 1 was, you're created in my image, so go out and make babies, go out and make more image bearers, and then he says, and take care of the earth, subdue it. Now here he breaks it down a little bit more. He places man in the Garden of Eden and he tells him two things. Adam's responsibility, his original design, his original instructions in the Garden of Eden was two things. Verse 15, number one, to work it, and number two, to keep it. So this is the task to which God chose that human beings would oversee. This is the calling of human creatures, of every human being made in the image of God, two things. Number one, God made him, put him in the garden to work in the garden. Now, this is something which I don't know where people started coming up with this idea. We don't see that all in the Bible, but people think that work itself is a product of the fall, that because sin came into the world, now we have to work. We don't see that here. We see that before sin entered into the world, God created Adam and placed him in the garden to work it. So work is actually a part of God's original design. He placed Adam in this perfect garden and said, hey, work it. There's stuff to do here. Take care of it. So even before the fall, man had work to do. This idea that Adam and Eve were just chilling in the garden, sipping Mai Tais and working on their tan for like a couple hundred years before sin, that's not what we see in the scripture. They're not just chilling. They're not just sipping Mai Tais, as nice as that would be, working on their tan. That's not what they're doing. They're working in the Garden of Eden. They're taking care, stewarding the creation that God has given them. So man's primary calling, even before sin, yes, sin hinders it. Yes, because of sin, the earth now is no longer going to work alongside man, but against him. But work is a part of man's original design. God created man to work. And then secondly, check this out, number two, he says he placed him in the garden not only to work it, but he says also to keep it. Now, this is important to understand this term. This term, keep it, in the Hebrew, which is the original language, which Genesis was written in, it's the Hebrew word shamar. That's S-H-A-M-A-R. And this phrase, this word to keep it, God says you're in the garden, keep it. It literally means to take care of it, to cultivate it, to develop it, to draw out its raw potential. Again, this is what God called man to do. He put him in the garden, there's gonna be work to do, and then to keep it, meaning cultivate it, develop it, draw out its raw potential, do something with it. And the beautiful thing is Eden, where God had placed man, it was spilling over with so much potential. I want you to look back at verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. Look at this. It says, a river flowed out of Eden to the garden, and there it was divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and bdellium and onyx stones are there. So we get an idea here of what's happening in the garden. There's plants, there's rivers, there's gold. Everything that is needed to create a civilization, to create a culture, is there in the Garden of Eden. It's just untapped. And God says to man, I've placed you here. Look around. Look at all the potential. Look at the beautiful place that you're in. Make something of it. Build something, keep it, cultivate it, draw out that gold, make something beautiful with it. Use this water for your benefit, create a place where human life can flourish. This is the task to which God called man in the beginning. And in doing so, again, it wasn't for his own glory, it would reflect the creative nature of God. God created all those things, and then he gives them to man and says, now you do something with it. You take what I've created, and now you take something, you create something of it. And so this is such a beautiful thing. I loved the way that Tim Keller phrases here in Genesis, them talking about work and keeping the garden. He says this, work is rearranging the raw materials of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and people in particular thrive and flourish. So from the beginning of time, this is what we have to understand. From the beginning of time, human beings created in the image of God have been called to create culture. This is man's first calling in all of the scripture, create culture. I've placed you here in the garden. There's all this potential. Make something of it. Not consume it, not copy it, not it's bad. Create something of it. I've given you this. Now, what are you going to do with it? Make something of it. Adam was placed in the garden to cultivate the garden, to create something from the garden. And this is what we believe that God is calling us to do in the city of Ashland and here in the Rogue Valley and the broader areas, to create a culture, to create something that influences the culture, to create something that reflects the heart of the gospel, that tells a better narrative than what culture is presenting. Creating a culture where people can come and experience what God has created them to from the beginning. A place where creativity is thriving. A place where people tap into the unlimited potential that God has given them and use their gifts to create something beautiful. Where human life flourishes, where people are benefited, where people grow closer in community. This is the work to which God has called us to. So my question in starting is, what has God given you? Where has God placed you, and what is he calling you to create there? Maybe you're like, I don't even know. What does that mean? Where do you work at? What are the people who you come in contact with all the time? Where are you in school at? What people has God given you influence? That's where he's placed you. He placed Adam in the garden. We're not in the Garden of Eden. I'm right here in Ashland. This is where God's placed me. So what am I going to create? What kind of environment, what kind of culture am I going to create that draws people into it, that reflects the creativity of God, that reflects the beauty of God? That's what God has called us to. Now, I want you to check this out too. This is really interesting. Skip down to verse 19. Look at this. It says, now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So check this out. Here we catch even another glimpse into man's cultural creativity. God brings all the animals that God created. He brings them to Adam to see, it says specifically, to see what he would call them. Now, let me just tell you, God did not do that because he was confused by what a camel was. Or he didn't know the difference between a lion and a squirrel. That's not the reason that God was doing that. It's not because he didn't know what was going on. What God's doing here after he creates the animals by bringing them to Adam and letting Adam name the animals and whatever Adam calls them, that would be their name from that day forward. God is making room, creating space for his image bearers to begin to tap into their creative calling. To begin to create something out of what God had created. The calling that he gave him in Genesis 1, to cultivate the earth, to make something of it. God now provides opportunity for that to take place. He brings the animals to Adam, although he was perfectly capable of naming them himself and just giving Adam a dictionary. Here you go, bro. That's the squirrel. That's the frog. That's the lion, whatever. He doesn't do that. He doesn't give him a dictionary with all the answers and just say, okay, tell me what the answers are. He makes room for Adam's creativity. He makes room for Adam literally to be able to do what God himself just did. When there was nothing, God spoke, let there be light, and light had become. And in that moment, as God brings the animals to Adam, whatever he spoke, having nothing in his mind before it, whatever he spoke of the animal, bear, lion, tiger, it was from that moment forward. So in that moment, man had his first opportunity to literally create almost out of nothing. Although God provided the animals, although God brought them to him, although God was the one who put the breath of life in man's lungs, Adam is able to speak, having nothing in his mind before, to speak and name the animals, and they from that moment forward would have their being. So this is what we see God gives man the opportunity to do, gives man the privilege of doing, reflecting his image by taking something that God's created, placing it in front of man and saying, now what are you gonna do with this? What are you gonna create with this? What are you gonna name this? And so God's first gift to humanity is culture. I think we've grown up hearing all these wrong ideas about culture and what we're supposed to do with culture. Culture is God's gift to humanity. He literally makes the garden and places man in it and says, do something. He literally brings the animals to Adam and says, speak out of nothing and create something. Culture is God's gift to mankind to steward and to create. And this is the realm in which human beings, right here in Genesis, take their first step into being co-creators, to creating something, to cultivating something. He names the animals, and whatever he named them, that's what they would be. So this is what we see in Genesis. I believe the foundation for what we as a church have been called to begin to step into. And this is what we felt God calling us to step into a long time ago when we began to pray about what God had in store for us as I was praying about church planting over the past 10 years. We believe that God was calling us to take a step of faith into a culture which a lot of people said is a dark place, is a hard place to do ministry. We believe that God was calling us to take a step of faith into a culture and to create a better one, to create a culture that engages the community, to create a culture that reaches people, to create a culture that allows people to come in regardless of their background, regardless of their religious beliefs, regardless of what they believe, to be able to come and step into a culture like this and experience the love and the grace and the goodness of Jesus. And we celebrated our 1 year birthday just last week, and I was just reflecting on that this week as well. We literally did exactly what God did. We literally have been trying to imitate our Creator, stepping into a space where there's nothing, stepping into a space where God has provided certain things, but stepping in and saying, we want to create something here. We want to create a culture that reflects the gospel. We want to create a culture that reaches people. And through the Holy Spirit and through what he's doing, that's what we're going to continue to do. We're going to continue to create a culture, not of condemnation, not of copying what the world does, not of consuming, a culture of creativity, a culture that reflects the gospel, a culture where people can use their gifts to reflect the image of God, because we believe that is what we have been called to do. And as we continue to do that, as we continue to create a culture that engages the culture that we're living in, it is a reflection of the gospel. Creating this type of culture is a reflection of what Jesus himself did. Jesus Christ, living up in heaven, dwelling at the right hand of God, stepped down, left heaven, and he stepped into a foreign culture, a culture called earth, a culture that was broken by sin, and we're going to get into that next week, a culture that had gone astray from what God's original intent was for it. And he said, you know what? I'm going to step into that. I'm going to step into that dark space. He, Jesus, the Son of God, stepped into the fallen culture that humanity had made and said, I'm going to make something of it. I'm going to make something beautiful. I'm going to redeem. I'm going to heal. And from that moment forward that Jesus stepped onto this earth, culture from that day forward has changed for eternity. We are a product. We are a result. We are testimony of what God had done 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ stepping into our culture, not condemning it, not copying it, not consuming it, creating a better culture. How? He gave his own life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth. He laid down his own life on our behalf. People who had went astray, people who had sinned, people who had created a fallen culture, he said, I'm going to redeem that. And he did that by laying down his own life. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. And in raising from the dead, he created again an opportunity for us to have a relationship with him. He created again an opportunity for us to join together with him and create something bigger than ourselves. Be a part of creating and advancing his kingdom. And that's what this church is about. And that's what we're going to continue to do. We're going to continue to build a culture that reflects the gospel, that advances the kingdom. It's not about us. Culture is not about us. It's about God. And we want to build a culture here that engages the culture in this community so that they can come and experience all that Jesus Christ has done for them. So that's what we're going to be about. We're going to get into in the next couple of weeks our distinctives more specifically. What are our cultural distinctives? What do we value as a culture? But I felt it was really important this morning to lay a foundation for culture, because a lot of people have these skewed ideas that it's all bad, we need to condemn it, or that we should just copy what the world's doing or consume it. I believe God's calling us to retake the mantle of cultural creatives and create a better culture than the world has. Why does the world get all the best stuff? Martin Luther said, why does the devil have all the best music? Amen to that. Where is the people who are made in the image of God, who are creating something that reflects the image of God? Let's get back to that. Let's get back to our roots. Let's see that this is the Eden where God has planted us, and there's a lot of raw materials and there's a lot of beautiful stuff, and God's saying, what are you going to create here that's going to reflect my image? What are you going to create here that's going to bring people into who I've been calling them to be? What are you going to create here that is going to reflect the gospel? That's what we're going to do. We're not going to be a culture of condemners, of copiers, of consumers. We're going to be a culture of creators and continue to create a place for people to come and hear the gospel and encounter Jesus. And as we do that, we're going to continue to see lives transformed. Amen? Amen. Amen.